You know, in many ways, I feel like I should have either like one of those hats on or those flags. I feel like I'm kind of your tour guide going through Israel, so I should kind of look the part in some ways. But you're just going to have to deal with it today. Last week, when we were together, we talked about Jesus' baptism. We're going through the life of Jesus chronologically, and we're looking at it geographically, where these events took place in the life of Christ. And so even though we know there was a very touristy place that has been cited as a place for baptism, they have now found what they believe to be a much more authentic site, probably the site that John used for baptism. And this is where a third century church was discovered, the remains of a third century church. And why that third century is a critical marker for us is because when Constantine had moved his capital to Constantinople, which is now Istanbul, his mother, Helen, set out on the pilgrimage into the Holy Land to see, to find, to protect, and to build on the holy sites. So when we see something in the third century, we know that it's probably coming from this major effort at this time. So last time we were down in Qumran, that's the red circle. Okay. Qumran is very, very close to Jericho, to Jerusalem, to the Dead Sea. And we would now in that area seems to be also kind of deserty. The next step in Jesus' life would be the temptation for 40 days, and we believe it probably happened in this same area. We're not really sure, but this is where there's a real wilderness and kind of a desert landscape. There is one thing that we have that we'll see when we look at Jericho, and there's a cable car ride up to a very, very tall pinnacle. It's where a monastery is now, and that's believed to be the spot where Satan took Jesus and put him on top of a mountain and said, I will give you all these kingdoms. But that's kind of down the road. But we do know that after the temptation, Jesus returns to Galilee, Galilee being at the top of that map. That area, go back, Jen, that's right. That at the top of this map, okay, this is the whole area of Galilee. And specifically, he goes back around the Sea of Galilee. He goes to Nazareth, his hometown, and they do not accept him or claim him as the Messiah. And can't you just hear it now in terms of Jesus coming back and Jesus starting out on his ministry and the folks there going, you know, we've known you all your life. We're not really thinking you're Messiah material. You've always been a little unique, maybe even a little odd, but we're not thinking that you're what we're hoping for. I mean, do you ever have honor in your own hometown? I was back in Jacksonville this week, and my mother's husband did pass away, and we had the memorial service yesterday. And there's a lot of people that have known me since I was little, and they were kind of going, you're a minister? Yeah, I don't think so. So it's funny how sometimes you get a picture of somebody at one point in time, and that picture never seems to change, does it? So Scripture tells us that Jesus goes along the Sea of Galilee, and he calls his disciples. And now the shore of the Sea of Galilee is not sand. It is all rocks, as you can see from this picture here. And this is where Jesus is going, and he finds two sets of fishermen, that's what Scripture tells us, James and John, Andrew and Peter, and he calls them to be his disciples. And then he decides he's going to make his new home along the shoreline in the city of Capernaum. And Capernaum is Peter's hometown. And when you walk into Capernaum, you have no doubt whose hometown this is. There's a big statue of Peter right at the front. On the base of this statue that you cannot see, it says, on this rock I will build my church. And so Capernaum now becomes the headquarters for Jesus' ministry. And in many ways, we know more about Capernaum than we realize. First healing story we know about in Capernaum is when Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And when that happens, Scripture tells us the entire city shows up on their doorstep for healing. Believe it or not, we know where Peter's house is. This is the remains of Peter's house. See, ancients didn't knock down stuff like we do. You know, if you're going to build on a piece of property, a lot of times you knock it all down and you build new. Ancients didn't do that. They built around it. They built within it. So we see several layers here of the different home and how it has been built on. If you can kind of see, there's that octagonal shape. We saw that also when we saw the Church of the Annunciation in Bethlehem. That is a special meaning, that rectangular shape. And over it, you will see the church that is built on that site. That is the church at Capernaum. It's still in that kind of funny shape. And when you go inside the church, you will see also that you can actually look down, and you will see that you can see the remains from inside the building. We saw this also at the Church of the Annunciation, where you could look down and you could see the remains of Mary's house. So in all this excavating that they're doing, they do try and keep the original. And then what we've known is that they build on the site, and they build on that, and they build on that. The best example of that is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and we will look at that when we go to Jerusalem. So we're now in Capernaum. And here is a favorite story that I think you know. It comes out of Luke 7. It is the story where Jesus heals the centurion's servant. After Jesus had said these things in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum again. And a centurion there had a slave he valued very highly, who was ill and close to death. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to ask him, "Will you come and heal this slave?" And when they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them, but when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself. I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and he turned to the crowd that followed him, and he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house of the centurion, they found the slave in good health. This is the word of God for the people of God. Now, if we take this scripture at face value, then this next slide is the synagogue that the centurion would have helped to build. It is massive. It is huge. That little black square that you see, that's not a window. That's like a double doorway. So when you get a synagogue of this size, it kind of helps you understand what the size of Capernaum probably would have been. Now, a centurion is over 100 soldiers. That's why it's called a centurion. So Capernaum had to be big enough to house a company of 100 soldiers. And the excavation continues, as you see, all the way out up to the hill, all the way down to the sea. And so the city was fairly expansive. Now, it's interesting how many other stories we might know about Capernaum that we don't realize, since this is Jesus' headquarters. And we kind of focus on the story itself. But if you focus on the city, this is the place where when four friends had a paralytic, they went to the top of the house, they dug a hole, and they lowered the man in. Anybody remember that story? That happened in Capernaum. Anybody remember Jesus walking on water? He was walking from Tiberias to Capernaum. And it's here also at Capernaum that Jesus has to pay a certain tax. And he tells Peter to go put his fishing line in the water, and the first fish he gets, to cut it open. And what do we have there? The coin that's needed to pay the tax. So Capernaum has a lot of these miracles going on. It's kind of center stage for all of this. But Capernaum also has to deal with the hard side of being Jesus' home. The popular saying goes something like, "To those whom much is given, much is required." And unfortunately, Capernaum does not live up to that call. It is in Capernaum that Jesus' disciples, James and John, argue about which one of them is greater. And where their mother then intercedes, as any mother might do, and asks Jesus to let her sons have the places of honor on the right and the left. And even though that may be an understandable sentiment for a mother who thinks the world of her son, it means that you haven't understood any of Jesus' teachings. It is also in Capernaum that John's Gospel gives us that very difficult passage. Truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. I can imagine to many folks that sounded like cannibalism, sure did to me. But here again, this is where Jesus says it. These are where the people have seen the greatest miracle. And Scripture tells us that many of his disciples turned back at that point, and they no longer went about with him. And Capernaum doesn't make out so well in other ways, believe it or not. They have the benefit of Jesus, and they get to claim him as his own. He is regularly there, and Scripture tells us that when people know that Jesus is home, they come to the house for healing. But they don't understand the change of heart that is required to keep the privilege. And it goes back again, I think, to what we said last week in baptism, that a change of heart is required. Repentance, going in a different direction. But the problem is, I don't know about you, our personal paths are pretty well worn, aren't they? Many of us have just gotten to the point that we're comfortable, maybe very comfortable with our shortcomings. They're kind of like old friends, aren't they? I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, there's not much we can really do about it, right? I mean, everybody knows if we have an anger or jealousy issue, or maybe that we like to gossip, or we tend to be just a tad greedy, or that we have prejudices, or we tend to be a little prideful. Maybe we're known because we're so conservative or we're so liberal. And however that goes about, that we think that we can just slide, we get to the point of feeling slightly righteous in our own wisdom and our unwillingness to change. It's just who we are. If you don't like it, that's too bad. I'm too old, I'm too tired, I'm too stressed, I have too much work, fill in the blank, to change my ways or to change how I think. And so we plan our days and we see how we can fit God in sometimes. But the Lord says to plan our days around God and then to see what else fits in. What does God want? God wants us to love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your might, with all your mind, and not to get lukewarm. See, it's not okay with God sometimes if we're just kind of in and kind of out. If we're here on Sundays and we don't let anything kind of slip in. In Revelation, part of what is said, I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You know, I don't want that to be me, and I really don't want that to be any of y'all either. So what can we do if we were to take this seriously? If we were to take our repentance seriously, if we were to take turning around seriously, because I do think here at Forest Hills, we have been very fortunate and we've seen God's presence. We've seen God work miracles. We've seen God move things along in certain ways. And so we need to be anything but lukewarm. What can we do? Maybe just one thing. One thing. Can you forgive a grudge? Can you give something that you value to somebody else who needs it? Sometimes we like to get credit when we go through our closet and everything we can't wear anymore, anything that might be ripped or dirty or whatever, and we give it away and we go, oh, we're such a good person. It's not what God's talking about. God's talking about taking that coat that's perfectly good that you like that you can wear and giving it to somebody who doesn't have one. You know, sometimes it's hard to make a decision to get off the dime, to stop fighting just to fight. But I think sometimes it's good to study about Capernaum because it allows us to know that there are dire consequences if we don't. The map that you're about to see at the top, very top of the Sea of Galilee, there are three cities there along the northern edge. Capernaum is where the big red dot is, and then hiding under that is Chorazin, and also beside that, Bethsaida. And if you go through your Bible, you will see that a lot of miracles happened in those three cities, all in that area. Jesus is always on the move. But let me tell you what Matthew says about those three cities where all these miracles occurred. Then Jesus began to reproach the cities in which most of his deeds of power had been done, because they did not repent and change their ways. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No. You will be brought down to Hades. For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for you. And as I was sitting here today, kind of talking to God about this, I said, you know, Lord, this might be kind of a tough sermon. I said, because the people who are showing up today, it's in the middle of the summer. They could be at the beach. They still take the time and they come to church on Sunday. And I think the Lord in some way said, this is the perfect message for this crowd. Because this is the crowd that in some ways might get to the point to get lukewarm. They're not cold. They're here. They're involved. And so I think Capernaum is kind of a wake-up call for us. I know it is a wake-up call for me. What little things can you do to bring God into your life? What little things can you do to show that you have understood the message and that we can see a change in each other as we go forward? Think about that and pray about that as we continue the service today. Just a couple of announcements before we begin our prayer time. This is Mon Treat Week. Our kids left early yesterday morning. As you can see from the next picture, they were very excited when they got on the bus. It's great. Yay, let's go. This is the picture about 6 hours later. Everybody's out of sleep. I know they did arrive safely. I know they did get up this morning. And I hope it is a wonderful week. It's a great time if you've ever been as a chaperone. There's like 2,000 of their peers running around and participating. And so I think it really helps them to learn in many ways. They're not alone in their faith, and it does help them to grow. We've got several of our folks in the Jeremiah Project, which is the leadership. It does the worship services for these kids. It's wonderful, wonderful practice, and I think it gives them much greater confidence, especially as they step out in their faith. Also this week on campus, we had our first bridge group. And I hope you guys had a lot of fun. Sue is a wonderful teacher. You know, I really encourage everyone here to get involved in something at the church. If you're just coming on Sunday mornings, sometimes it's hard to get to know people. But if you can participate in Furniture Friday or Crafters or Choir or one of the committees, you get to know people a whole lot better. And also it gives you friends and support when you really need it. But also I think sometimes what happens is I may not be highly motivated to go clean a river for the environment. But if somebody asks me to go clean a river with them, I'll always go. And sometimes I think this is what it does. It supports you so that you could have friends, so that when you have mission that you want to do or accomplish, it also gives you folks that will go with you. So we had several folks who are very good at bridge, I happen, who wanted to attend. So we're going to try and see if we can have an advanced bridge players group to sharpen those bridge skills as we go forward. So if you do have something you'd like to do, we've got lines dancing starting next month. But if there's something else that interests you, please let us know. We are as interested in your ministry opportunities as we are the fellowship opportunities. Friends, will you join me in prayer? Gracious and heavenly God, all glory, honor, and praise belongs to you. We thank you for life and for all that you have done for us. You allow us in many ways to go about with whatever we want to do and however we want to do it. But in all things, we want to honor you. Allow us to surrender to you and get within your perfect will so that we can commit ourselves totally and wholeheartedly to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Holy One, to turn away from the sources in this world, the culture, all those things that seem so appealing and can take up so much time. And help us to turn to you and the things that bring you honor and glory, because those are the things we know, Holy One, that will bring us the greatest joy. And we all need more joy in our lives. We do desire to walk in love and humility and to lead a life that pleases you. In many ways, we'd love to be like Peter the disciple, somebody who is there, someone who speaks out, someone who doesn't always get it right, but someone who comes back. But many times, maybe we are like those other disciples that turn away when things get tough. But the one thing we pray for ourselves and for this church, Holy One, is that we would never be lukewarm, that we would stay on fire for you. Order our steps, and please give us wisdom and understanding. Allow us to acknowledge you in all our ways and to trust you to direct and make our paths straight. Help us to commit every area of our life to you, especially those areas that we struggle with the most. Those areas we are sure that if we do not control, will just fall apart. Allow us to have our bodies become a living sacrifice so that even every physical action that we take would be pleasing to you. And finally, dear Jesus, we are so thankful for your loving sacrifice. We are thankful for your teaching, for the walks you took, the people you talked to. You made salvation and deliverance, healing and peace, and all those wonderful things available to us. And so we commit ourselves to your Lordship with joy and thanksgiving. Now, as Jesus taught his disciples, we say together, Our Father, our
If you would, please pass the attendance pads so that we can record whether or not you were here today. Of course, if you weren't, if you were not going to sign it, presumably. As we prepare for our offering, remember that you have the option of texting that offering should you wish to do so, and the instructions are found in the pews. Scripture tells us that it is better to give than to receive. Let us honor these words now with our offering. Take you for granted. Please accept our gifts, gifts of our lives, our souls, and our treasure. Multiply and bless these gifts and consecrate them to your glory. Amen. Our closing hymn for the day is number 276, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Thank you.
to go forward this week, I want everybody to think of one thing, just one thing that they could do that they know would be pleasing, that they could show their change of heart to the Lord. And I know it's not easy. I have issues in my own life, and I was saying to a friend the other day something I was trying to deal with, and she said to me, well, can't you just pray about it? And I'm like, you know, sometimes prayer does not necessarily change things. There's a whole lot more work involved. Take one step, so that we can all show the Lord that we are not lukewarm, that we do care, that we do listen, and that we do hear. Because in doing so, it will truly bring you the greatest joy you have ever known. So now, my friends, may the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge of God and God's Son. But mostly, may the blessings of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen, my friends. Have a great week.